come. Come whoever you are. Come as you are. There is a place for you here. A spiritual home where you can be none other than who you are. Come and grow in spirit. Come and know the strength and joy of beloved community. Come and seek your truth. Come and find those things that help to make you the best human being you can be. So much is possible here. Ours is no caravan of despair, but always a journey of love and hope. Come, and yet again, come. As Dave Kay and Katie Weeks now come to light our chalice, please join in reciting the chalice lighting words found in your order of service. From the holy fire that burns within each of us, we again bring a spark to rekindle our common flame. We fan this fire with our love and commitment until it burns as a beacon of hope for the world and as a lamp of welcome to all who do seek to find a spiritual home in our community. Love is the spirit of this church and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another. I especially want to welcome back for the season our children. And I want to share with you one thing that is very important for everyone to know about our church. And that is that this church opens its doors wide. What do you think I mean by that? Anybody? Yes, what do I? It's welcoming, that's right. It means that everyone is welcome here. People with different beliefs are welcome in this church. People of all ages are welcome in this church. People from different cultures and with different color skin. Families with children, some with a dad and a mom, some with two moms or two dads, and some with just one parent. They are all welcome here. Married people and single people are all welcome. Rich and poor people are welcome. People who walk on their own, and people who use a cane or a walker or a wheelchair to get around, they're welcome. In this church, you don't have to pass a test to be welcomed here. You don't have to raise your hand and swear that you believe certain things. Our doors are open for everyone who wants to come in and be included as part of this community. And on this first Sunday of the year, when we officially open our doors for the season, we're going to sing a song about that. It's a song that comes from Africa, and it means that the doors or the gates are open so everyone can come in. And our new music director, Mike Fitzer, is going to teach us the parts, our parts with that. So please give him your attention.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. I just wanted to say that I'm very excited to be here, and I'm really looking forward to seeing you every Sunday from now on. So thank you for welcoming me so lovingly into your community. This song is a piece traditionally from South Africa, and the traditional singing in South Africa is often done in a very communal aspect, and just by everybody who's around joining in song however they are able. So please don't feel as though you're going to get this wrong or as though you can do it incorrectly. It's just all about the effort and the joy of singing. This piece was initially sung when, during the apartheid movement in South Africa, or the apartheid struggle in South Africa, there were movements underway to try and get justice for people who were being segregated against. And so when people were thought they were being treated unfairly because of the color of their skin, they took to the streets not with guns and not with violence, but instead with the power of song. and they marched into areas where they wanted to be to make their points with songs like these ones that we're going to do now. The text for this song, as Tom mentioned, is "The Gates Are Open," so it works very well for our in-gathering service today, and it also worked well for these people trying to bring the community together in a new way. So the first thing we need to do is, if you're able, to have everyone stand up, because this has a couple of easy motions that we're going to learn while we sing this song. So as I mentioned, this is a march, okay? So the first thing we need to do is just step in this tempo right here together. So watch my hand. It'll be like this. Very good. Good, you're experts already. Okay, so this is going to help us keep the beat. And our very first word is high. Everybody say high.
High.
Good, excellent. That's what you need to know, okay? The rhythm goes like this. Keep stepping. Goes like this. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. Good, try it one more time. Ready, go. High, 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 high. Very good, excellent. You can stop for 1 second. You're doing great. The next word is yo-ho.
Yo-ho.
And then amen.
Amen.
Good. Pretty simple, right? We can do that, okay? So we need to just learn this one part. There are three parts. Our choir is going to be singing all three of the parts. We're just going to teach one to you today. Could we have an F-sharp sang here? Thank you. Okay. So this is your first part. It sounds like this. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. Yo-ho. Amen. Okay? And that just repeats. Let's try that again. There's your first note. Ready? And. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. Yo-ho. Amen. Excellent. So then we just add these hand motions to it, which really gives strength and power to the message. What we're going to do is on the first high, 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 we just put our left fist out like this, very strongly. So we go, high, 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 good. And then our right fist, we have them both out at the same time. High, 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 good. Then you flip your hands over and open them. High, 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 high. Then roll your fists. Yo-ho, good. And then amen, right into the middle. Think you got it? We do all of this while marching and singing, so I hope you're awake this morning. Try that out. Here we go. Ready? Go. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. Yo-ho. Amen. Yes, excellent. Now the choir is going to help us out, and in traditional Southern African singing, we usually have a leader, and I'm going to sing the leader part, okay? So that's going to be a little solo part over the top, and listen for some choir members who help out with a little echo of the leader line when we get to that section, okay? Here we go. Starting, thank you very much. Here we go. There's your note. Ready? Go.
High, high, high,
high, high. High, 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 high. High, 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 high. Yo-ho, dibule ki le di koro, hi ai yo-ho, hi ai yo-ho, o yelele, dibule ki le di koro, hi ai yo-ho, hi ai yo-ho, o yelele. Dibule ki le di koro, hi ai yo ho, hi ai yo ho, o yelele, amen.
Excellent, well done. The gates are opening.
Ours is truly an intergenerational community. In our church, the religious education of our children and our youth is very important. Our religious education program is led by our Director of Religious Education, Michelle Cote, with the assistance of a very active religious education committee and lots of dedicated volunteers. This morning is the first season of that program for the new church year.
Hi, I want to welcome you all back to another year. And I just briefly want to ask everyone who's teaching or doing facilitation of a youth group to please just stand up for a moment. You're all out there, so stand up. Don't be shy. And now you can sit down. But all of these people have offered to teach this term, and there's going to be more teachers that teach the second term and third term. And without these volunteers, we really could not have an RE program. Even on top of that is to remember that the program is not just the kids, not mine, not the RE committee, is not just the parents. It really does belong to the entire church, because we collectively as a community are raising these children and youth to become Unitarian Universalist as adults, and that's a mission that belongs to all of us.
So now I'd like to ask you, the members of the congregation and friends of the congregation, will you support and encourage those members of our church who serve in this program as teachers and mentors, committee members, advisors, or helpers in any other way, letting them know that their service is appreciated? And will you likewise support and encourage the involvement of our children and youth in this program? If so, please respond, we will.
We will.
This is to all the religious education volunteers. Yours is a very sacred task. Great trust is placed in you by this congregation. Will you, to the best of your ability, fulfill the expectation of service to this program and always conduct yourself in ways that reflect the high degree to which our congregation honors its children and youth? Will you do your best to live the principles of our faith as an example to the children and youth who will look up to you? Will you also promise to learn along with and inform the children and youth that you... Let me try that one again. Will you also promise to learn along with the children and youth that you are with? And will you also promise to every week have fun? If you do, please say, we will.
We will. Parents, you have a particular role in both your child's spiritual development and in the success of our program. Will you encourage your child's participation and regular attendance in our program, beginning with your family's presence at this intergenerational worship time, and then followed by their age-appropriate religious education program? Will you engage your children in conversation about their class and be attentive to the special notices from the program leaders? If there should be a problem or concern or special need, will you let us know by contacting either his or her teacher or the director of religious education? If so, parents, please say we will.
To all the children and youth that are here today, will you promise to come to your classes as often as you can? When in class, will you promise to listen, to treat your teachers and classmates with respect, and mostly, will you promise to help your teachers have fun while you all learn together? If you agree with this, please say, we will. Oh, let's try that again. I would like every child and youth's voice to resound from the ceilings. If you agree with this, please say, we will. One more time, really loud. All right.
And now, from our chalice flame, we will light a lantern. And by doing so, our children take our shared light with them to their religious education program. Children, will you please follow the lantern and Michelle, and volunteers will direct you to your classes. This morning, in commemoration of the 10th anniversary of the September 11th tragedy, we'll take a spark from our common flame and light three candles. We'll light first a candle of remembrance for those who lost their lives in the terrorist attack 10 years ago in New York, Washington, and Pennsylvania. We too remember the extraordinary acts of courage and heroism by dedicated public servants and private citizens alike. Next, we light a candle of comfort. We give thanks for all those who provided support and comfort to those most directly affected 10 years ago. We know that many still suffer from the losses and injuries they sustained, and this morning we affirm that we still hold them in our thoughts and prayers. Finally, we light a candle of hope. September 11, 2001 was indeed a dark day, yet still we live by our hope for the future. We pray that our children and their children shall not know the horror of terrorism. Our hope for the world is for a world at peace, where there's understanding between nations, religions, and cultures. We pray for the day when our world becomes one beloved community. Spirit of life, the source of love and peace. We pray that especially on this day when our thoughts hearken back to that day when terror struck our nation, that we may breathe in peace and breathe out love. Especially in this time when our nation continues to be at war, we pray that as a nation we may begin anew to breathe in peace and breathe out love. In this time of struggle and economic uncertainty, when many are out of work and so many worry about their economic future and well-being, we pray that we may calm our souls and let go of our fears as we breathe in peace and breathe out love. When fear of difference, prejudice, and even hate fills our hearts and fuels the illusion of our separateness, may we then breathe in peace and breathe out love. As we face our personal struggles, when we are ill or when we are anxious, or when we find ourselves in a difficult relationship, let us breathe in peace and breathe out love. When we experience the loss of a loved one or a family member or a dear friend, when one is seriously ill, may we for them breathe in peace and breathe out love. And when those who are dear to us are experiencing difficulties and we are not sure how to help, let us breathe in peace, the peace of courage and strength, and breathe out love. Let us work at this practice, for it does not always come easily. Sometimes it feels there is no oxygen of peace to fill our lungs. Then we must breathe more deeply to find the peace, breathing in beyond all the struggle, drawing air to fill our lungs from the place of peace that our hearts know but our minds sometimes conceal. And then we must exhale love, love to meet the challenges, the pain, the hate, the lack of tolerance and acceptance, the love that cures, the love that fears, the love that conquers fear, the love that endures all things, the love that never dies. Breathe in peace to calm your soul and prepare you for the most important thing you can ever do and you can do with every breath. Breathe out love. Breathe in peace, and especially, breathe out love. Let us gently leave the time of shared silence. This summer, while I was in Italy, I visited Assisi, and everywhere there I was reminded of its patron, Saint Francis, and his words that it is in giving that we receive, and it is so true. We are blessed in life by the way we help others. And when you give to this church, it enables us to give much more back to you, as well as to those who cannot afford to give. The morning offering will now be gratefully accepted. You know, there are days in our lives that are so monumental that we forever remember them. We remember every detail of where we were and how we felt and what was happening around us. These are the days when we receive some shocking news that shakes the very foundation of the world we know. On such a day, our long-standing assumptions are called into question. Perhaps we feel a loss of innocence or a profound sense of vulnerability. Sometimes these are days of a personal nature, such as when we've lost a loved one or when we have received some bad news or serious medical diagnosis. And sometimes they are days that we share with a whole nation or even the world. The first day like this in my life was the day President Kennedy was shot. In my mind's eye, I can still see the principal coming into my elementary school classroom and telling my teacher something, and her starting to cry. She pulled herself together and tried to explain what had happened in a way that wouldn't frighten children, but I knew that something very bad had happened, and I was terribly uneasy. For those of you from the generation before mine, I'm sure you remember where you were and how you felt the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed. I think for all of us, September 11th, 2001, was one of those monumental days when our world changed. It was the fall before I came to be the minister here in Stowe. I was serving as associate for Faith in Action at First Parish in Framingham. And that morning I was driving on the Mass Pike, heading to Cambridge for a seminar at Harvard Divinity School. As usual, I was listening to NPR, and the regular programming was interrupted to report an airplane accident. A plane had crashed into the World Trade Center. Soon the story began to evolve. Maybe it wasn't an accident. And then the second plane crashed into the tower, and the third plane crashed into the Pentagon, and the fourth in Pennsylvania. It became clear that we were experiencing an attack on our country, and the weapons were our own commercial airplanes, loaded with innocent people. The horror hit, and the fear of what would come next was all-consuming. My cell phone rang, and I jumped as if a bomb was going off in my car. Finally, I managed to answer it, and it was my colleague, the senior minister from First Parish in Framingham, and our question to each other was, what should we do? What should be our ministry? We decided we would immediately open the church and let people they could know that they could come to pray or to find peace there. We decided to have a service that evening. We weren't at all sure of what we would say or do at the service. We knew that some of the people on one of the ill-fated flights were TJ Maxx employees who worked just a few miles from the church and had connections to the community. We were sure that there would be others that had some relationship to one of the victims. We knew that there were people who had family in Manhattan. Surely there would be some personal mourning of lost friends, maybe even family. That night the church was packed, and all the emotions you can imagine were present. Fear, anger, grief, a sense of vulnerability and uncertainty. Person after person spoke, not just to be heard, but also to be held by the community. The events were more than they could hold alone, more than they could process alone. What was so clear in that service was that people need to share their experience in the context of a religious community of love and hope. Many of the people there were in that church for the first time. Many were from different religious traditions and spoke and prayed in words not typical of Unitarian Universalist churches. Yet there was a sense of oneness, a sense that our differences didn't matter, that we were together in this. That night forever affirmed for me that a central task for religion is to create and maintain a community that is open to everyone and where people come together to care for each other. It is only now, looking back, that I realize how much of what I do in ministry was shaped by the experience of that day. On that night, we were not just a little isolated community in Framingham. In truth, most of the world was with us in community, praying for our loss, feeling our pain, praying for peace. The question in all our minds that night and in the days which followed was how would we respond as a nation? The rescue efforts of the firefighters, police, and even just the average citizens at the scenes of those disasters were heroic and reflective of the very best in us. In the midst of sadness, there was pride in and gratitude for the service and dedication of those responding to this disaster. In those early days, I felt there was a sense of oneness as a nation. Your political party, your religion, your race didn't matter. And you will remember that even nations that have not always been very supportive of the United States reached out to us with compassion. We were one with most of the world. But over the weeks and months and years which followed that September 11th, things changed. There was a growing sense of anger and fear and distrust, even, I think, humiliation that this could happen to the most powerful nation in the world. Yes, there was rightly a desire that justice needed to be served. And of course, we as a nation could not just clean up the mess and go on. We needed, rightly needed, to take action to assure that people were safe in our country and that those responsible would be brought to justice. But I fear that just as the events themselves brought out some of the best traits, the days and years since have brought out some of the worst. With red and orange alerts being announced to us daily, our fears grew. I think we began to lose track of who we really are. We jumped at the opportunity to give up valuable freedom in the name of security. Sadly, a distrust for Muslims, most of whom had no more connection to the attack than you or I do, began to spread. And in the name of religion, some clergy condemned the Islamic faith. They even threatened to burn copies of the Quran. Protests arose in places where mosques or Islamic centers were to be built. That togetherness we experienced soon after the disaster quickly vanished. And the words of pundits and politicians fueled the idea of our separateness. I know some of you may disagree with me, but I believe it was most unfortunate that we chose to characterize what happened that day as an act of war rather than a serious international criminal act perpetrated by a terrorist group. Of course, naming the attack an act of war meant that our response was to be war. In all honesty, with all the emotions of the time, I'm not sure framing it as a war could have been avoided, and perhaps even to debate the question today seems pointless. But I still do wonder, if we had framed things differently, where we would be today. We not only declared one war, but ultimately we declared two wars in response to the 9/11 attack, and neither of them ended quickly and decisively. They increased hatred for the United States and surely made us less safe. And the price to fight them has been unbelievably high, causing us to be unable to address many pressing matters in our own country. And this has led to a further and a deeper split and division in our nation. That feeling of oneness that was so real 10 years ago is long gone. Based on the lowest credible estimates, at least 920,000 people have been killed and another 1.7 million injured in Afghanistan and Iraq since the U.S. and coalition forces attacked. So many of our own young men and women have lost their lives or come back physically or mentally scarred. They were and are brave men and women, and I honor their courage and willingness to serve their country. Many of them worked hard in their job as a soldier to improve the lives of Iraqis and Afghanis, and many of them were victims just as those on 9/11. But here we are now, 10 years later. The leader of the terrorists has been killed, as have been so many on both sides of the war. We no longer have any idea how to define success in this war, these wars, how to know when enough is enough. Isn't it time for a new direction? As I thought about where we are right now, a classic story came to mind. In Homer's Iliad, there is an account of a war that has been waging for, yes, 10 years between the Greeks and Trojans. Achilles is the chief Greek warrior, and his friend Patroclus is killed by Hector, the Trojan prince. Achilles, in a fit of rage, kills Hector in a duel and brutally mutilates his body. He drags the corpse around his friend's grave in full view of the Trojan royal family, Hector's family, who are watching from the city wall, and he refuses to give Hector's body to his family for burial, which means Hector could never rest in peace. But that night, Hector's father, King Priam, in disguise, sneaks into the Greek camp and reveals himself to Achilles and begs for his son's body. The two men embrace each other, weeping and mourning together all the dead on both sides of this 10-year war. Then Achilles raises up Priam and tenderly hands him Hector's body. They transcended their hatred for each other because they understood each other's suffering. Isn't it time for us to do that? Is it not time to hear other voices than the voices of war and retaliation and hate? Those voices have been there all along, but not always heard. But they're there with the message that there is another way. They have been right here in front of this church every Thursday evening since the war in Iraq started. They have been in the Middle East where Jewish families and Palestinian families who have lost children have come together to recognize, as Achilles and Priam did, their common suffering and their common humanity. Muslims, even at the risk of their own lives, have partnered with other faiths to proclaim the message of peace. One Jew and one Arab chose to make that point in a profound way. Samia Badri, a Muslim, and Ted Warmbrand, a Jew, were both featured speakers in a rally in Arizona before the U.S. bombing of Iraq. They met, and Samir recruited Ted, who was a composer, to set his Arabic prayer to a Jewish tune. Let us live in peace. Let us live in inner peace. Let us weave our dream together. Let us die in peace. Let that be the song in our hearts. Let us end the debate on whether the war was the right solution and see the humanity in each other's suffering, like Achilles and Priam did. And let us acknowledge that 10 years is enough. In the past 10 years, we've certainly learned the power of religious beliefs, often used wrongly, how they shape the world. And many religions proclaim that their truth is the only truth, and those who believe otherwise are inferior. You're either a believer or an infidel, saved or damned. It's us against them, but not this religion. The message of our faith is quite different. Our universalist forebears said no to this dichotomy and proclaimed that all are saved, and a loving God damns no one. Today, we reflect that universalist theology in one of our principles that proclaims that everyone has inherent and equal worth and dignity. Ken Patton, in his book, A Religion for One World, wrote, "The future of the human venture depends on enough people becoming universal in their imagination, their leaning, and their compassion." And on our Unitarian side, we proclaim the oneness of all things. Patton goes on to write in that book, "The continents are all surrounded by one great body of water, not seven oceans, really, but one great ocean. There's only one atmosphere that blows about the whole earth. And the air that is over Boston now may be over Cape Town in a short time. The earth is one globe, one mass of soil and rock. How silly we are to think it is divided by the way it juts up above the surface of the one ocean. This is one world, so defined by the vast space of the universe that surrounds it. How silly we are not to recognize our world is one world and its people one people." That is our message. We hold ourselves out as a place where the gates are open to all. A tradition that says to a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian or a humanist, "Your faith or your way of understanding the world is as good as mine," and that says we are essentially one. Of course, we Unitarian Universalists, as much as we might like to think, are not perfect, and in practice we often fail to live up to our message of inclusion and oneness. But we know it is at the heart of what we stand for as a faith tradition. Never in the history of the world has there been a greater need for a faith such as ours. My prayer on this 10th anniversary of those tragic events is that we can live up to our calling. My hope is that we, in the way we live our lives, in our words, and especially in our deeds, commit to this high calling of love and understanding. On that night in Framingham, 10 years ago, we felt a sense of oneness, of true community, and mutual respect among those gathered. We have been on a long journey since that night, but we know in our hearts what we are called to live. I pray that we would be one with all people of this world and live our lives in ways that would show to all this new community. Go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold to what is good. Return to no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all beings.